Praise the Lord, brother.
Thank you. Boy, and that's going to fit tonight. Get this thing hooked up, make sure we're on. Apologize for the cold that I have, so if I have to cough in the middle of the sermon, please forgive me. Are we on yet? So you can hear me okay.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. First of all, I want to thank Kirk. What a great song, that last one you led. And I can sing that a couple, three times because it fits so well with the lesson that we're going to have tonight. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like Jesus. And I'm going to use a PowerPoint tonight. Is it ready to go, dear? I don't see anything up on the screen. Oh, okay. Next Sunday night, we're going to start with an evangelistic type class, I guess. Is that a good term for it? Class? I encourage you all to come. We're going to try to reach out to the Cedar Lou community and teach them the gospel of the Lord. So I encourage you all to be here starting next Sunday night. The lesson tonight, and I don't like standing still usually, so I'll be all over the place, is do not be conformed, but be transformed. I've got 3 points. One, we're going to be talking about the standard by which we shall live, influences in your life. The third point, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Transforming the mind and your body will be conformed to be like God. What is the standard? Should I use Al for a prop to help me out tonight? Al, you're going to help me out tonight, okay? I've got a board here, Al. What size do you think this board is? What do they call that? What would they call that?
1x4x3 feet.
1x4x3 feet. Most people would agree that's a 1x4, isn't it? All right. Al, I want you to mark off 24 1/8 inch on that board. Now, is that from this end?
From this end,
okay. So he's got a little mark there. We're going to... Russ Alderman, I'm going to pick on you too. I'm going to put... This is Al's here, so I know. We'll see who can come closer to 24 1/8. I'll use the other side of the board. Now, Russ works with wood, so he can measure out 24 1/8 without just even thinking about it.
Now, where's
that mark? It's on the other side of the board. I didn't want you going by his mark. That's right. No, I did not. 24 1/8. Right about there, huh? Okay. Russ.
I suppose you're
going to
get a tape out.
Oh, you're way ahead of me. Russ says I'm going to get a tape measure out. Actually, I got a yardstick up here. In America, this is a standard measuring tool, okay? So we're going to see, first of all, this is a 1x4. Little short. It's only 3/4 inch wide. Al, you told me this is a 1x4. Ah, by today's standards. And it's not 4 inches wide, it's 3.5 inches wide, so... they're cheating us a little bit, aren't they? Okay, let's see how close Al is at 24 1/8. Well, we got about 26 1/2. That wasn't too bad, a couple inches off. And Russ, let's see where you're at, Russ. Make sure we get it right at the end there. You're at 22 5/8. So you are just about 1.5 inches off. That's not too bad. You're pretty close. Would have been a lot easier if you had used the ruler to get 24 1/8. Yeah. Just like this is a standard measure that we use for measuring things, Jesus and the Word is what we use to measure our lives against. Now, we can guess at some things in our spiritual walk and our physical walk, what we do. We can guess, and a lot of people do that. They have an image of what God is by influences in their life, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But I just wanted to share with you what Dad and I use as a standard measure tool. This is what we use to measure our fish with. They are a lot longer when you use this standard. There's an inch, and there's about 36 inches. So. I thought you'd like that. But we can use the standard, right? I mean, but it's not the standard. And that's going to be the point we get to tonight. I'll be reading a lot of scripture tonight. Most of them I've got written down here. So if you just bear with me and listen to me as I read them, I think it'll be a lot more poignant for you. So what is the standard? In everything, Jesus is the standard. In life, in the life that we live, the spiritual life that we have, the things that we do, He is the standard. Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." So Jesus says, "I'm just like the Father. If you want to know what God's like, you look at me. If you want to know what God is telling you to do, you look at my words." He says in John 14:10, "The words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me." He also says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." In the first chapter of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." So what is the standard? Jesus and the Word, and I believe they're equal. So if we want to measure out something in our life, we need to use Jesus or the Word as the standard. We can't guess. We have to use Him to measure ourselves with. "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." See, when you compare yourself or use yourself as the measure, then you can justify anything that you do. Just like I could say, "This is Dad and I's fishing tool," because that's what I say is going to be the standard. You also have to bear with me, because this is the first time I've used a PowerPoint. So, if we use ourselves as a standard, anything can be justified. Let's look at some of the people who used God's Word as a standard by which they lived. Noah. He built an ark, just as God told him to in Genesis 6:22. God told him how long to build it, how wide, pitch it inside, or use pitch inside and out. And it says that he did exactly as God had told him. Abraham, in Genesis 26:4, God is telling Isaac how his father had lived and continued the promise to Isaac. He says, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Moses, he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He says, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Elijah. You remember the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and settling into the land of Canaan. God warned them that once they got into the land, not to start worshiping false idols and other gods that were already in the land. And then you know the history that they did that. But Elijah was a man after God. And he was trying to convince the king of the nation of Israel, the same nation that God led out of Egypt, that the God that led them out was more powerful than the Baals that Ahab wanted to worship. It came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." They followed the Baals because of the influence of those around them in the nation that they conquered. Now, the standard hasn't changed any. The standard was the same for these men that I just said as it is for today. It's God's word, his commandments. But we see as the nation of Israel conquered Canaan and they lived there for a while that the influence of the people around them was mighty because they started worshiping Baal instead of God. What are some of the influences that we have in our life? Well, family is probably one of the biggest ones. That's a pretty good-looking family, don't you think? You can agree, it'd be okay. The influences that a family have include, among many others, their religious training, their religious background. They could come from broken homes. The places where mom and dad work, the fact that maybe both mom and dad work, have influence on the family. You know, and some of you can relate to this, some of your old folks. Now that my kids have grown, I can see some of the attributes that I have in my son. I think that's a good thing. You know, there's some good things about my son that I'm proud that he's picked up from me. There's some other things that I wish he would be more focused on, you know. But I'm sure that I had an influence on who my son is today. There's no doubt about it. And my daughter. I'm watching TV the other day. This program called Swamp People, okay? I just started watching this thing. Anybody in here watch Swamp People? Okay. I knew you did, Dave. If you don't know Swamp People, it's about these people in Louisiana that go out and shoot alligators. They catch alligators, okay? And there's this lady alligator shooter, lady swamp people, I'll just call her, that they were interviewing her. She says, "You couldn't give me $1 million to leave the swamp." She says, "This is my life. That's all she lived for, was catching these alligators." Now, me, I wasn't brought up catching alligators, so I guess it's not that big a deal for me to live in the swamps of Louisiana catching alligators, right? But I did grow up fishing, and for a long time, fishing was pretty important to me. I mean, that was on my mind constantly. In fact, when we'd go visit people, I know I drove people nuts that when we'd go visit them, because I'd no longer walk in the door and say, "Hey, let's go fishing or go hunting or go garage sale or something. Let's do something, you know. I don't want to sit around here." But my parents are in the audience, so I got to be real careful here on what I say. But they had an influence of who I became and some of the things that that I think I do. In fact, I probably wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for their influence. So the influence that a family has could be good or bad. I'm just saying that they do have a real powerful influence on you. One last thing. If you ask my kids who the best NFL team is, I'm sure that they would say the Chiefs. Only because I've been a Chiefs fan since 1969. Ask me the story sometime about how I became a Chiefs fan. The media has influence in our life. The news, you know, they don't report the news anymore. It doesn't seem like it anyway. They may have a story out there, but then they spend 45 minutes with a couple, three experts that want to give their opinion on what all's going on. And that ain't news. That's just somebody else's opinion. But I'm telling you, it influences how you think. Or the people that watch that, it influences what they think and how they think about a situation. Movies. Movies, shows, the shows we watch, you know, and like I said earlier, some of the stuff you've heard before from me, but I like to repeat it. You know, I used to watch things like Little House on the Prairie and the Waltons and the Cartwrights when right was right and everybody knew it was right and the Waltons were going to do what was right no matter what. Even and the Cartwrights. Ben Cartwright, he'd get shot. He'd take his own life if it meant doing what's right versus wrong. You know, you don't see a lot of that stuff in movies or TV anymore. They influence you. And let me say this. These reality shows that are on TV now are not reality. If anybody thinks it's reality, come talk to me, because they're not reality, okay? They've got scripts to follow. They got things that, agendas to do. And if you wanted to torture me, you could tie me in a chair and make me watch some of the reality shows that are on TV right now. Because they would torture me. Magazines, newspapers. This one here says 100 Most Beautiful People. And I'm really upset because I'm not in there. And I, for the longest time, I thought I was at least the top 90. Okay? But I didn't make them 100 Most Beautiful. Angelina Jolie must have been. And it says there's 64 pages of other stunners in this one. I'll guarantee you that the idea of what America thinks is beautiful may not be the exact thing that God thinks is beautiful. In fact, God says, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." There's the Word of God. There's the standard. There's what we need to conform to, not the influences of the world. I was reading the Des Moines Register yesterday. They had an article about a meteor that struck Earth 74 million years ago. I'm thinking, who was the guy who was there that recorded that? How do they know it was 74 million years ago? The carbon dating that scientists use to date. I think, did we have a conversation about this, Ron? And you gave me some insight on this, and I forgot what it was, but you gave me some clear insight. So can you tell me about carbon dating?
Carbon dating is a dinosaur bones were 8,000 years old.
Okay, but the theory out there is when carbon dating things, first of all, who determined that carbon dating would be a tool that they're going to use to date something? Man. He's the one that designed the test, and he came up with the results. And normally you hear a dinosaur bone being 50 billion years old. But according to Ron, carbon dating, you can come up with an 8,000-year-old dinosaur bone, which is fairly close to when creation happened, according to the timeline. Other influences that we have are friends, coworkers. And if you work anywhere that there's more than two or three people that work with you, you understand how influences in their life determine who they can be. In fact, a buddy of mine had a conversation the other day about some coworkers that we work with. This gal works beside me. She laughs at everything. I mean, you say hi, she laughs. She giggles. She's giggling. She just giggles the whole day. She's laughing, giggling down there. Another guy across from me, you say, good morning. What's good about it? Well, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, he's just a grump. I mean, I think they designed the character Grumpy in Sleeping Beauty. Is it Sleeping Beauty that Grumpy's in, or Snow White? After this guy. How can that be? One gal here is chipper, and this guy, nothing goes right. Some people that you know, that they have a spiritual background to them just because of the way they act and carry themselves. Others, you can tell maybe they don't have a spiritual background. You can see how different influences in their life have made them the people that they are today. Another influence that we have is the nationality that we have. You know, most of us are Americans, and with the American moniker, we have individual rights. We have freedoms. You can't tell me what to do because I'm an American and I got rights. It says that we have pursuit of happiness, whatever that means. That means I can do anything I want as long as it doesn't break the law to pursue happiness. Well, I'm sure that doesn't match up with God's standard. We have to be politically correct. Can I say anything that might be negative against somebody else, even though it does go against God's law? I know that we have some people that came from Africa, and you can tell that they have some different backgrounds, some different influences in their life than what we have had growing up. Other things that can influence us is the economic status that we came from, whether a wealthy family or maybe a poorer family. The education that we've had. I know when I was in school, they started teaching the theory of evolution. You know, the teachers that we have in school, we're not really sure what they're teaching our kids. I know that homeschooled kids are taught a lot more Bible. In fact, I know they're taught more Bible than they do in the public education system. So that's an influence on somebody. Christians in our life, the leaders of the congregation, the elders, friends that we have influence us. And the Word of God can have an influence on us. The thought processes that you have about marriage, about parenthood, about worship, about eternity, most of them have come from reading the Word of God. See, I told you I wasn't very good at PowerPoint. I missed that one a long time ago. That's our influence. That's our friends and coworkers. Not conforming, but transforming. Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And folks, this is an individual thing that each of us have to do. We have to conform our mind. We have to renew our mind by using God's Word as the standard. And when we renew our mind according to the standard, like this ruler is, then we are going to be transformed. The things that we do in the body, the physical body, are going to change. And it's going to do what the will of God is. But the congregation is not a church thing, it's an individual. Each one of us has to do this. So each one of us has to be in the Word. We have to be reading the Word. And when we come to something in there that might give us a conflict and we realize that we have to change towards what God wants us to be, then we have to do that on an individual basis. We got brothers and sisters in Christ that can help us and encourage us in those things. But I'm telling you, it has to be an individual thing for each one of us here tonight. For example, when you use God's Word to transform and renew your mind, You might quit stealing because you realize it's wrong. See, that comes through the body. You see that stealing is wrong, so you quit stealing with the body. You see that adultery is wrong, so you quit committing adultery. You see that lying is wrong, so you quit lying. You see that drunkenness is wrong, so you quit being drunk. You transform what you're thinking towards what God wants you to do, and the body responds to that. If we were destroyed, I got the wrong scripture up there. I think that's the next one. I missed the scripture, so bear with me. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything we think about, we need to capture that thing, measure it against the standard, and then react accordingly. Every thought. You know, it kind of ties in with what Rudy was talking about this morning when he was talking about sin being conceived. You know, it's a thought process. You think about it, and then you act on that thought, and it gives birth to sin. It all starts with the thinking process. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Ephesians 4:17-25. Somebody got that, because I'm losing my voice. Would somebody be willing to read Ephesians 4:17-25?
Well, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles who live in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the light of God, because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
Thank you, Jason. Do you see what made the difference between the two people here? He's talking about you didn't learn the truth in Jesus this way. He says you need to renew the spirit of your mind, put the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the difference between these two people was the fact that they were using the mind of Christ to determine how they're going to live their life. They're using the Word of God to determine how they should live. Now I'm going to give you some examples of scriptures that in my life I've come across, and I realized that my thinking wasn't what God wanted me to be, and I need to change my thinking in these areas. One of them was in Rudy's lesson last week. It's in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And I read the scripture, and then I measure myself up against the scripture. And you know, this being an American part influences me in this area. Because we have feasts like Thanksgiving and Easter and other times when we get together, and guess who we get together with? Family. You know, that's who I like to be around, my family. I love my family at Thanksgiving. Come have turkey and pie. We've got some great cooks in our family. But he's saying, you know what? What I want you to do here is to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now, that hasn't been a part of my life, per se. And I need to conform to what God wants me to do. In the future, I need to lean more towards this way. Doesn't mean I neglect my family. But in this instance, Christ is telling me, you need to invite the poor, and crippled, and the lame, and blind. And he says you're going to get rewarded for that in the resurrection. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and 42. And I've shared this with some of you before, but bear with me. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." For a long time, I kept thinking that Jesus was wrong here. He's wrong. Mary should have got up and helped Martha. That's what I was taught. And, you know, forgive me, parents, but it's a good thing that you taught me this, okay? If there was a kid sitting in there, sitting on the floor watching TV or something while everybody else is working, guess what? You get out there. Carlene's shaking her head, so she can identify with this. Right, Carlene? And her mom's here, too, so you guys get together afterwards and talk about this. But really, for a long time, I struggled with this passage because I was taught that there was work to be done, and they're preparing the meal. There's things that you want to be a good host, and you're out there sitting and listening to this guy talk. And Jesus said that Mary chose the right thing. Okay, so how do I transform? How do I conform to what Jesus is trying to tell me? I need to realize that some of the busy things that I think are important in life aren't quite as important as they are. The fact that listening to the Word of God is. Thank you for being here tonight, by the way, because you could have been doing some busy things, but instead you chose to be here tonight to listen to this. There are often times that, like when lectures and things like that were going on in my younger days, I'd have just soon been on a fishing bank than, or maybe doing something for somebody and thinking that was more important than being here listening to the Word of God. I've rethought that over the years. In fact, Sandy and I took a week off and went down to Sunset International Bible Institute and had some great seminars. We were with Ron. Ron can tell you there's some great teachers there. Had a great time down there, met some wonderful Christian people. It was really encouraging to be there. So I have transformed my thinking on that passage. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What does it mean to deny yourself? Here's Jesus' teaching. Here's his word. How are we going to conform to what he's telling us to do? How do you deny yourself? How do you lose your life and take up your cross? What does it mean? Each one of us has to answer that Each one of us has to conform to what he's telling us to do. I might suggest something here. You know, what we're doing tonight, again, is one way that we deny ourselves. Has our life become, and this is a question I'm giving to each one of you, and you have to think about it. Has our life become just a matter of events, one after another? Okay, this week I've got a piano recital that I've got to go to on Tuesday night. We've got soccer practice. See, Saturday we've got to make sure the cleaning's done. Sunday we're going to church. And then Monday again, see, that's when the dog's got... Is it just a bunch of events? Or do we think about everything that we do, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and live for Jesus? Remember that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is the truth. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Therefore, better read it off there because I've got a different. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Tonight, we talked about the standard that we live by. Jesus and the Word is the standard. We talked about the influences in our life, our background, our friends, media, the church people, the Word of God, all these things influence us. We talked about not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by that Word, by that standard that we have. We must let this word transform us into what he wants us to be. It starts with the mind, and then the body conforms to what the mind tells it to do. If there are some areas in your life that you would like us to help with, that you would need to grow in, you know, we're here to encourage you in all these things. I just ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.